You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The race is heating up among the world's major cities for bragging rights to the tallest building. Of course, New York City held that distinction for many years with the Empire State Building at 1,250 feet. For a while, the trophy was passed to the World Trade Center, then to Chicago with the Sears Tower at 1,450 feet, then to the Twin Petronas Tower in Malaysia, then to the Taipei 101 Tower. But several taller buildings are now on the drawing board or under construction. Each country is seeking to surpass the others by stabbing a little higher into the heavens and pushing the engineering envelope to the limits. China, Russia, and South Korea all have plans for colossal, iconic skyscrapers. But for now, the United Arab Emirates has surpassed all existing plans with a staggering new structure in Dubai. Still under construction, Burj Dubai now has a concrete skeleton taller than any building in the world, and it can be seen from 60 miles away. When complete in 2009, it'll boast 160 floors, 56 elevators, with luxury apartments, corporate suites, bouquets, swimming pools, and the owners are keeping the final height a secret. It's estimated that it'll go up to 2,600 feet. Incredibly, this will make the Burj Dubai nearly twice as tall as the Empire State Building. The difference is that the Empire State Building is built on a solid rock, while the Burj Dubai is built on the sands of Arabia. Sadly, a lot of people in the world today are building their futures on a foundation of sand. Stay with us, friends, and we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh edition of Bible Answers Live. And if you are joining us for the first time, this is just what it sounds like. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're welcome to join us. You can listen as we search the Word with our friends who may be calling in with their Bible questions. And also keep a pencil handy, because during the broadcast, we're offering a number of free offers. We'll be giving you some website addresses that will help enhance your personal devotions, as well as give you some good Bible study information. My name is Doug Batchelor. And Pastor Jean Ross has just returned from New Zealand, and I gave him the night off because he flew all day, and he's trying to recover, I think, from jet lag. And if you sit on an airplane for about 12 hours, you also get jet lag. So he's recovering from both. Anyway, friends, we're going to begin our program in just a minute. But before we do, we'd like to always begin as we do with a word of prayer. Loving Lord, we want to thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have of using this medium to spread the good news around the world. We dedicate this program to your service and ask that Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, you heard us talking as we began the program an amazing fact about what appears to be the biggest building in the world that is being constructed. As a matter of fact, it is just even the shell. And they're building about one floor a day right now, is still already higher than any building in the world. And they're keeping the ultimate height a secret. 2,600 feet is an estimate that has been made right now, which would make the Burj Dubai building twice as tall as the Empire State Building. Can't help but remind me of echoes you find in Genesis 11 of man saying, "We will make a name for ourselves in the earth." And so man began to build a tower. The first skyscraper was the birth of Babylon. Almost makes you wonder if this is a harbinger that we're living in the last days again. One thing that it made me think of is, I, of course, grew up in New York City, and World Trade Center, Empire State Building, they're at least built on the rock of Manhattan. The Burj Dubai is quite literally, they're anchoring it the best they can, but it's on the sand. It reminds me of that verse that says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore he who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Ultimately, the only thing that we can safely build our lives and our philosophy on is the Word of God. What is the foundation for your life and your plans and your future? What are you hoping to accomplish with your life? We all know we're only here for a little while, and there is a 100% death rate, according to past statistics. But while you're here, there's a purpose for life. God has a plan for your life, friends. Do you know what that plan is? The only rock that you can trust that will survive the storms of life is the Word of God. And if you would like to better understand this book that has changed the lives of so many, we have a free offer tonight. And it is a study guide. It's illustrated, filled with amazing facts. And it's called, "Is There Anything Left You Can Trust?" It's about the rock of God's Word. Is there anything left you can trust? I will send you that absolutely free. All you have to do is ask, friends. It's the first in the very popular Amazing Facts Bible Study series. It's an illustrated lesson, beautifully laid out, and all you've got to do is call the resource number. Now, that's different from the number to the studio. So if you've got your pencil, it's toll-free, 800-835-6747, and say you're listening to Bible Answers Live and you'd like to get that free offer, "Is There Anything Left You Can Trust?" Well, I'd also like to address a couple of questions. We usually take a few internet questions that people send in and have a couple of quick ones. What does the Bible say about life on other planets? Now, we've had this question before, but there are some who believe sort of the medieval view that the earth is the center of the universe and the only creation that God has is on earth. But the Bible really doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that the earth is one of a great cosmos of planets that God has made. And you can read, for instance, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Worlds. Jesus made the worlds. Not just this world, there's other worlds. And of course, you can read in Revelation where it talks about all of the beings in heaven above. And it describes a number of different creatures that are not human. Of course, you've got some interesting creatures around the throne of God, and it tells us that there are cherubim and there are seraphim. Then you can read in the book of Job, where it says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came from the earth to this celestial meeting." So yes, we believe that there is a lot of other life out there in the universe. This planet is the only fallen world. That's why Jesus told the parable about a man who had 100 sheep. One went astray. He leaves the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. This world was that lost sheep. And the reason you might be wondering, why don't we have interaction with these creatures from other worlds that are sinless and unfallen? Well, that's the answer. We've got sin down here. It's contagious. And so for right now, anyway, we're quarantined. But someday I hope to live out that verse in the song Rock of Ages that says, "I will soar to worlds unknown." Now, our next question is, Will I go to hell if I smoke? I'm assuming they mean smoking cigarettes. Well, the best way to answer that question is to say sin, there are several definitions for sin. Sin is, of course, a transgression of God's law, 1 John. The Bible tells us sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. And anything that is not of faith is sin in Romans. So if a person knows that cigarettes are bad for them and that they're destroying their body temple and they continue to smoke, they're endangering themselves because they're going against what they know to be God's will. Now, I think just to be fair, I should remind our friends, there was actually a day when smoking was recommended by doctors. And the man who wrote the book, or wrote the song, Amazing Grace, John Newton, he smoked until the day he died. But of course, he lived in a time where the doctors prescribed it. So I expect to see him in heaven. But we know better today. If it says on virtually every pack, this stuff is going to kill you, and one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill, well, the very first person that you might murder is yourself. And if a person takes poison that kills them in 24 hours, it's called a suicide. If the poison kills them in 20 years, it's still a suicide. So if there may be some people who don't know, and God can save them. We're not saved or lost based on whether or not we smoke. But those who continue, and let's face it, it's not a good witness, but those who continue to violate their conscience, that's a dangerous thing. Not to mention, of course, there's all the health problems connected with smoking. I used to smoke. I know it's tough, friends, but if God can save me from it, he can save you from it. All right. Well, having said that, I think it's time that we get to the telephone. So let's see. We're going to start by talking to Becky, who's been waiting patiently, calling from Minden, Louisiana. Welcome to the program, Becky.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, and how can we help you tonight?
Well, I got a quick question. First, I want to thank you and the amazing back staff. Y'all have made a great impact on mine and my husband's life.
Well, praise the Lord.
And my question was the war in heaven to where the devil got cast down to earth, was that before Adam and Eve or after?
Good question.
And where could I find that?
All right. Now, Becky's referring, friends, to Revelation 12, where it tells us that there's a war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon, who's later described as the devil, and his angels. And Satan is cast out of heaven. The war in heaven between good and evil began before our world began. And, we don't know how long it went on. Probably the rebellion between Satan and the Lord. And for our friends who don't know, where did sin come from? It came from the devil who rebelled, this fallen angel. We have a lesson. And I'm just telling our friends who are wondering, Becky, there's a lesson called, Did God Make a Devil? If you want to know how sin originated, please send for that free lesson, Did God Make a Devil? Now back to the question. When the devil came down to our world, had the war in heaven happened before or after Adam and Eve? We believe that the war in heaven happened before, just because the context that God placed the test in the Garden of Eden as soon as he made Adam and Eve.
Right.
And so evidently, there was somebody who was going to be testing or tempting them, and the Bible says God doesn't tempt or test anybody that way.
Right.
And so we believe that the devil had rebelled before Adam and Eve were created. And a matter of fact, it especially infuriated the devil when God made Adam and Eve, because angels cannot procreate.
Mm-hmm.
The devil does not have creative power. But Adam and Eve, man could create through love in their own image.
Right.
And so that infuriated the devil, that he did not have this power. And so he especially focused his fury on Adam and Eve. But there's not too many verses on the subject, but through piecing those things together there in Genesis and Revelation 17, I think most scholars believe that the rebellion happened probably sometime before our world was made.
Okay. I greatly appreciate it.
All right. And thank you, Becky. Appreciate your call. Talking next with Gavin, who's calling from New York, New York. And welcome to the program, Gavin.
Hey, thanks, Pastor Doug.
And your question?
Yes, question is, Actually, it's related to the questions that she just asked in some ways.
Okay.
Regarding the war in heaven, so it kind of has a little bit of a progression here. I guess a couple things before I ask my question. I think one fact is that the word Lucifer, when I was doing research on it, only occurs once in the entire Bible, and that's Isaiah 14:12.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yes.
Correlating with the fact of that Lucifer is used in association with the king of Babylon, the Nephilim, which are those giants, are said to be in Genesis 6:2 as the offspring of the wicked angels which came down to earth and married daughters of men and had sex, I guess, and had these giants, right?
Well, can I stop you there?
Okay.
Tell me where you're heading real quick, okay, and then I want to correct something you said, if you don't mind.
Okay, I think what my question will come is that the product of the angels and humans being those Nephila, God sent the flood to destroy that, but they end up showing up in Numbers 13 again. And given that fact, also the fact that Lucifer, I just want you to answer a direct question. What is the proof that Lucifer is actually Satan when we have direct evidence that Isaiah 14, verse 17, says the man clearly calls him a man?
All right. Well, let me back up. You've asked several questions, and if you don't mind, let me start with Genesis chapter 6. When it says the sons of God knew the daughters of men, there are two views on that. One is that the sons of God were fallen angels, or that they were, I've heard they were aliens or the demons, or even good angels. Nothing else in the Bible tells us that angels can have intimate or sexual relations with humans. The way most scholars understand that is after Cain killed Abel, Cain left, he and his wife procreated a whole separate tribe or nation of people. They were called the sons of men. The word men there is enos. It means carnal, mortal. The sons of God, Adam is called the son of God in Luke chapter 3. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God." Many, many verses in the New and the Old Testament called the redeemed, the church, believers, sons and daughters of God. So what happened is when the children of Seth, who were still worshiping and sacrificing to God, began to intermarry with the children or daughters of Cain, then everyone became wicked. Now, their offspring were giants, and there's nothing mysterious about that. That's a very simple science called genetic vitality. When you've got two separated varieties of a species that begin to co-breed, the offspring have more vitality often. And that's why you get, in America, the overall height of men and women in America has gone up in the last 15 years, and America is a melting pot of people from all over the world. So I could give you a lot of examples. Anyway, so these sons of God, they were the children of Seth that intermarried with the children of Cain. Their sons were giants, and that's where you get the word Nephilim. That's why it appears again in the book of Numbers. It's talking about the giants, and then it tells you that the children of Israel felt like grasshoppers compared to these giants. It even tells you how long the bed of one of these giants was. Now, you asked a question about Lucifer. Many times in prophecy, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, it starts out talking about an earthly king, and then the prophet goes to the power behind that king. There's three examples I can think of right now where that happens. Revelation 12 starts out talking about the Roman king, Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. And then it takes you behind the scenes and shows you it was the devil trying to devour the man-child as soon as it was born. Well, the devil operated through the power of Rome and through wicked King Herod. Then you've got, again, and it talks about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, and it talks about the king of Babylon, as you've cited in Isaiah 14. So the prophets often talked about the earthly man or power, and then it went to the spiritual power that was operating through these political powers.
Can I say something? Because you're making an excellent point. You're exactly right. What I believe, the reason I just brought that up with the Nephila is because that's a belief out there that tells that people believe that there's fallen angels that came down and intermarried. And I agree with your analysis. I think that you're 100% dead on there. But what I would say then is I think this belief in fallen angels substantiates this understanding that there's a Satan, literally, when in Isaiah 14, the word is used just for in relating to our first question. In 14:12, it says, how you, meaning the king of Babylon, that's the subject matter, have fallen from heaven, and then calls him, O morning star. And then it says in verse 13, I will ascend to heaven, meaning the king of Babylon wanted to ascend to heaven.
Yeah.
Right? He wanted to set his throne above the stars of God. And this is the language that people take, and just like in the daughters of men, they misconstrue who the sons of God are. This language is an assumption that Lucifer is,
well, you're on
the
right
language of heaven.
Yeah, well, you're on the right track that both this earthly king and Lucifer, they're both driven by pride and self-exaltation, so there's a lot of things in common. Oh, I wish I could take more time. It is a fascinating subject, Gavin, but we got a bunch of folks lined up. So if you don't mind, I'd better give someone else a chance here. Going to talk next to Joseph, who's calling also from New York, New York. And welcome to the program, Joseph.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
At the time that Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple and when he cursed the fig tree, during those times, was he angry?
Well, they're two separate things. First of all, when Jesus turned over the money tables, I believe he was angry. He was angry because he said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. It's a place of merchandise. And I think that grieved Jesus. When he went to the fig tree, Jesus did not have a tantrum and curse the fig tree. The reason he cursed the fig tree is because the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. It had all the leaves, but it did not have the fruits. Now, Jesus tells a parable in Luke 13 about a man who had a fig tree in his vineyard. And he dug about it for several years looking for fruit on it, but no fruit came. And so the Lord is in telling us that, you know, he did everything he could to help this fig tree be productive, but it didn't have the fruits. And the fruits the Lord wants is Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. And so when the curse of the fig tree was a very symbolic action of Jesus, I don't believe he did it in a rage or a tantrum.
The reason I asked that, Pastor, is I one time had heard, yeah, of course, it said that Jesus was sinless. We all know that anger is a sin. But how do you equate that? Was that a holy wrath? I one time heard the phrase, was he angry? If he was angry, was it sinful?
Well, the Bible talks about a righteous indignation. And in other words, there is a righteous wrath. Does God ever get mad? Well, what is the wrath of God? So the Lord does get mad at times, but it's a righteous indignation. For instance, Joseph, if you saw, you know, some bullies beating up a weak mother and her little hungry child on the street, you'd feel a righteous indignation well up within you to defend them. That's normal.
But that's not sinful.
No, that is not sinful.
So what Jesus did isn't sinful.
No, absolutely. Of course, he never sinned. Yeah. So that was always a righteous anger. And that would not be sin.
Pastor, a moment ago you mentioned Babel, the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
Is there any indication how high that was or how high they intended to go with that?
Well, you know, that's a good question. I don't know. Some have speculated that it was higher than the pyramids, but all we have is a few ruins that are left. The stones they used from the Tower of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar took those stones and he put them into the Temple of Marduk, which was a tower he built in the middle of Babylon. So whatever rubble was left over from ancient Babel, one of the historians, Herodotus, told us that he took those stones to rebuild something else. We don't know how tall it was.
Didn't they plan to go up to the heavens with that?
That's a figure of speech. They probably did not build so it scraped the moon or anything. But, they were going to build as high as they humanly could.
Right. Thank you so much.
All right. Good question. Appreciate that, Joseph. Talking next with Ed, who's calling from Cedar Springs, Michigan, listening on satellite. Welcome to the program, Ed.
Hello, Doug.
How are you tonight?
Oh, I'm wonderful.
And your question?
My question is, I'm confused. Oh, you know, I talk to people about the Holy Spirit, and, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. If God is a spirit, then what about the Holy Spirit, you know?
Right.
It's just confusing sometimes to me.
That is a good question. If you look in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus is speaking.
John what, please?
John chapter 4.
John chapter 4.
Verse 24.
Yeah.
Jesus says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when he says God is a spirit, Christ is emphasizing there that we don't worship God by giving him, the pagans used to think, you know, like some religions of the world today, we're going to bring him an offering of fruit because he's hungry. And really, the priests usually steal that stuff. Or we're going to give him a donation because he's poor. The Bible's saying we worship God with our hearts. It's something that happens in the mind and in the heart. It doesn't mean that God doesn't also have a form, because there's so much scripture that tells us that God, the Father, and the Son do have a physical form of some sort. But ultimately, God, he is a spiritual being. And so,
that's what's confusing to me is, you know, you got Jesus and you got the Holy Spirit, and then you got God, and they say God's a spirit, and, you know, I just, you know, I'm not going to argue anything with anybody, but I know that when I see, I just feel that when I see when Jesus resurrects me, if I do die before he comes, you know, and he resurrects me, then I will see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that I will see three beings.
Well, there's no question. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Now, Jesus is the one who said that. So if Jesus, the Son, is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, he's obviously not talking about him, because he was right in front of them. So he must be referring to God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't be frustrated, Ed, if sometimes you can't figure these things out, because it says in Job chapter 9, verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. And Isaiah says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. You know, there's so much about God we can't understand.
I know.
But, you know, I've got a booklet where I took as many scriptures on this subject as I could find, and I put them together.
Okay.
If you like, it's a booklet called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And I'll be happy to send you a free copy of that.
Okay. Yeah,
if you'd like that, tell you what, just call the resource number, which is 800-835-6747. And tell
them
you're listening.
Can I call Ray when I get done?
You can hang up and call them. They're waiting for your call right now.
Oh, okay. And what's it called?
The Trinity. Is It Biblical?
Oh, The Trinity.
Just ask for Doug Batchelor's book on the Trinity.
Okay, Pastor Doug.
All right. Thanks
a lot, Ed. Thank you very much. God bless.
God bless you. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get, what do I got? My engineer's telling me 3.5 minutes? 1.5 minutes for the break. All right. Well, you know what I'm going to do instead, friends? I want to tell you to get your pencil handy and write down, if you've not done this before, amazingfacts.org. That's the website. I don't think I need to say the www part anymore. That always sounds so redundant. But you just write down amazingfacts.org. And if you make a mistake and you type amazingfacts.com, you'll still get us. In fact, you can type amazingfacts.tv, amazingfacts.net. You'll still get us. This is a website that's got an awful lot of information that it's a virtual tree of life that will help you in researching the Bible, and a kaleidoscope of material that will really bless your personal study. So we're going to take a break now, friends. Don't forget to check out the website, amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com, and you'll find a lot more there.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 800-586-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, friends. Welcome. If you've just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live, and we'd like to welcome you to the program. You could probably tell from listening, this is a live international interactive Bible study, and we are taking people's calls. Pastor Jean Ross, who normally joins me as co-pilot, is got the night off right now, and my name is Doug Batchelor, and we are preparing to go to line number 6 and talk to Rick. Rick, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live, calling from San Diego, California.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, welcome, and your question tonight.
You helped me so much. Last week you said something about the Apostles' Creed, saying that Jesus went to hell, but they got it from 1 Peter 3:19.
Yes.
And I was wondering if the Apostles' Creed is credible, or and can you explain 3:19 to me? I don't understand it.
Well, yeah, let me take a crack at that. And for our friends who are listening, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verse 18 and 19. For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he, Christ, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which, now what this means is, by which spirit he went and preached to the spirits, meaning the people, in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Back in the days of Noah, God spoke to the people who were imprisoned by sin through the Spirit of Christ. That's all it's saying. It's not saying that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he got buried, and that his spirit went to hell to preach and give people a second chance. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's just saying it is through the same Spirit back in the days of Noah. That's how God prepared people for the end of the world back then, and it's through the Spirit of Christ that people are being prepared for the end of the world today. And that's all that means. And to answer your question on the Apostles' Creed, Rick, the Apostles' Creed was the early church's attempt to try to solidify what the basic teachings of Christianity were that were required for baptism. It is not necessarily inspired. It's not in the Bible. It's the church's attempt to do that. And hopefully that will help answer that. We're going to keep moving here because I've gotten a little behind on my quota. Talking next to Jerome, who's got a question calling from Queens, New York. Welcome, Jerome.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
How are you tonight?
I'm fine. I'm blessed. And thank you for taking my call. Listen, I'd like to know, what is your take on the rapture theory, and is it biblical?
Okay. Now, first, just for clarification, the word rapture is not found in the Bible per se. It's based on the idea that we are caught away.
Okay.
Now, technically, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says the Lord himself descends from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. When we are caught up to meet Christ in the air, you know, anybody can define that as a rapture. But right. The word rapture has sort of become a slogan for the secret rapture, the left behind scenario.
Right.
That all of a sudden Christians will disappear. Life will go on here on earth for another 7 years. That I do not agree with. That is a theology that was born with a Jesuit priest named Francisco Ribera. It was to kind of counter the teaching of Luther and the Protestants back in the late 15th century.
Okay.
And I believe that the Bible is very clear that when the Lord does come as a thief, everybody on earth knows, and life does not go on 7 more years. Now, let me give you evidence for that. We were just in 2 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter 3. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
And it tells us there in verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Right.
And then people say, there it is, secret rapture. The Lord comes as a thief. Keep reading. In which the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works in it are burned up. So the day that the Lord comes as a thief, that secret rapture, well, you can call it a secret rapture. Everyone in the world's going to know when the Lord comes. Life does not go on seven more years after the saints are caught up.
Right.
So there are many, many verses in the Bible that, matter of fact, I've got a book. I'll send you a free copy, Jerome.
Good.
Here's what it's called. It's called Anything But Secret.
Okay.
It gets
all right.
So I believe we will be caught up to meet the Lord. Do I believe in the secret rapture, the left behind scenario? No, I think that's an unfortunate fantasy a lot of Christians have been sold into. It is not at all biblical. I did a program with National Geographic where we talked about that, and it was very interesting, the wide array of beliefs in the Christian church on not if Jesus is coming. Virtually everyone believes that. It was how.
Right.
And the amazing thing is if you go back 100 years, virtually no Protestant Christians believe the secret rapture. For the last 1,900 years, they believed the traditional Protestant view that every eye will see him when he comes, that at the same time the saints are being caught up, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming, that there's not seven more years. That was a Jesuit teaching that was adopted by Scofield. It was put in the notes of the Scofield Bible. And some people like Hal Lindsey, who accepted that, popularized it, and then it just swept through the Pentecostal churches and now the mainline churches. But it's amazing to me how something like that could spread because there's so little biblical foundation for that.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, thank you. I appreciate it. Oh, and here's the number to call if you want that book, Anything But Secret, 800-835-6747. And if you weren't ready, you'll hear that number a few more times before the program's over. Thank you, Jerome. Appreciate your call. And next, we're going back to New York to talk to Sharon, who's listening also on 570 AM. Welcome, Sharon.
Hi, praise the Lord, Doug Batchelor.
And your question?
My question is, did the Lord made the devil?
Oh, well, that's a good question.
And why was he get kicked out of heaven if he was a good angel?
All right. Well, first of all, I want you. I'm going to answer your question quickly, but I want you to send for a free book. I'll send you. It's a beautifully illustrated lesson, and it's called "Did God Make a Devil?" That lesson was written just for you, Sharon. It's exactly your question. Did God make a devil? The quick answer is no. The Bible says everything good comes from God. You've probably read some of Genesis before, Sharon. You know, when God first made the world, it says God said it was good. Every day, God said it was good. And after he gets done, he says, God said it was very good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The devil is definitely not good. So how do we reconcile that? How can a good God make a bad devil? He didn't. God made a beautiful angel. His name was Lucifer. If you had known him back then, everybody would have loved him. He was a wonderful being. But Lucifer was so bright and wise and powerful, he became proud, and the prouder he got, the uglier he got inside until he finally rebelled against God. Now, someone always asks the question, well, did God mess up on his wiring? Didn't God know what might happen to him? You cannot force love. You've probably known parents that had children, and some children were wonderful, and other children ended up in prison. And same parents. You know what I'm talking about, Sharon?
Yes, amen.
So it's because people are born with a free will. God makes his creatures free, and that means they've got the freedom to rebel and disobey. So you send for that free lesson called Did God Make a Devil? Call that resource number, 800-835-6747, and we'll send it to you, okay? I appreciate your question tonight. All right, we're going to talk now to Sandra, who's also calling on the internet. Calling from Queens, New York. Sandra, you're on the air.
Yes, hi.
Hi, and your question?
My question is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, when it says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonor is her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Some people say that this still holds true, and then I've met other people who say that this is a cultural thing. What does this still apply for today?
Well, you know, this is one of those questions whenever I get it, and I do get this question periodically, I always answer cautiously. First of all, if you go to that same passage, in verse 16, Paul says, but if any man seems to be contentious, in other words, if they argue about this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, just the very fact the word custom is mentioned in context with the verse just before, where it's talking about hair, we're wondering if this was a custom issue rather than a principle of doctrine. Let me explain. In the time of Paul, there's no question. You go to the Middle East today. It's not just among some Jewish cultures, even among many Islamic cultures. A woman's hair was considered her glory. When a woman went before God to worship as a sign of humility, they would cover their hair. And that was the custom as a sign of respect. When I preach, I'm from the old school. I can't find any good reason to put a tie around my neck. But because the traditional dress for respect in our culture, you know, if the president's at a formal occasion, he's got a tie on. Even the news anchors, most of them, I guess there's a change that's happening, most of them have ties. So I wear a tie. It's a custom of respect. It's kind of interesting because back in the time of Christ, if a man went into a church, he always covered his head with a yarmulke. You know, the Jewish men?
Right.
Today, if I go in church during a service and I've got my baseball cap on, it's considered disrespectful. You know, a cowboy, you take off your hat in church, right?
Right.
So it's the question here is, was this a custom of respect? And Paul was saying that the women ought to show humility and cover their heads because that's the custom. Especially Christians should be respectful when they go into a synagogue. I don't know what the answer to that is. I think that the principle I am sure of, the principle is, men and women, when they come before God, they ought to model humility and respect. Whatever those customs are in your culture, that's what you ought to do. Some countries I go to, when I go to their church, I take off my shoes. There's a big old pile of shoes. Sometimes they got cubby holes where everyone puts their shoes before they walk in the church. Other countries I go to, it's not practical because maybe the climate or something, to take your shoes off in the church, you get cold feet. So whatever the custom of respect is and humility, I think this is what Paul is telling us. Now, I always answer this cautiously, and I say, you know, if the Holy Spirit's telling you something different, Sandra, hey, there's certainly no harm in a person having long hair and covering her head, is there?
No.
I don't know any church that's going to kick a woman out for that.
Right. I have no problem with that if that's what someone feels moved to. It's just on several occasions I've had other members of my church come up to me and say, you need to have your hair covered, and I don't feel that the Spirit's moving me to do that, but, you know, if that's what they want to do, then by all means, but I don't think it needs to be, forced on me, but anyhow.
Well, I don't know if my answer helped at all, but I think that the principle, let me tell you one more principle that you might use with your friends. Don't build a doctrine on one leg. It is so hard to stand up on one leg when someone pushes you with a finger. You just can't do it. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Because there is no other verse in the Bible that says a woman must have long hair or must cover her head, we need to be careful about building a church doctrine on that. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Virtually every other foundational teaching in the Christian church, I can find many scriptures on those teachings so that you've got two or three witnesses. This is the only verse people take me to when they want to talk about the length of a woman's hair and covering her head.
Okay?
All right. Hey,
Thank you.
I hope that helps a little bit. Talking next with David, who's been waiting patiently. And you didn't know it, David, but you're on line 10, calling from New Jersey on WMCA. Your question, David.
Yes, it's a reference about eternal security and salvation.
Okay.
I basically talked to a believer. I believe there's some denominations, I won't mention names, but some believe in you can lose your salvation, some don't.
Uh-huh.
And she was one that don't believe in losing salvation. And she used this scripture verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, which says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And that was a pretty good scripture she used me, and it got me thinking. But I'd like to know your take in reference to that. Is it taken out of context? Or, I mean, I personally believe that you can lose your salvation. And she's a woman of God. I totally believe in my heart. But as far as some doctrinal issues, that's something we disagree on. And she gave me that scripture verses to back it up. So what's your say on that?
All right, well, let's talk about this one verse, and then we'll talk about the once saved, always saved concept. First of all, on 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Now, the word repentance means sorrow. It means a sorrow for sin you should not be sorry about. In other words, it's the right kind of sorrow. It's good. That's why God said, "I wish you were hot or cold." The cold Jesus is talking about is the sorrow for sin. The Lord loves that. But the repentance of the world, it works death. Let me give you an example. Judas repented. He was not sorry that he hurt God. He was sorry he was in trouble. He went out and hung himself. His repentance worked death. See what I'm saying? But the repentance of Peter, he repented and Jesus forgave him and he became a great apostle. It was a repentance not to be repented of. But this verse has nothing really to do with once you're saved, you can't be lost. Because every Christian repents many times. You know, every time we slip and fall, we should repent and humble ourselves and turn back again. See what I'm saying?
Right.
But the idea that once you're saved, you can't be lost, there's so many problems with that theology, but the one that really is, I think, the most dangerous is it removes the freedom of the believer to choose. In other words, if you can be saved, and then once you say this prayer, and you pray, and you believe, then you cannot be lost. Well, that would mean that you no longer have the choice to choose another master. You don't have that freedom anymore. See what I'm saying?
So it's conditional.
And one of the most powerful teachings in the Bible is that you can't force love. We're free to choose. What if a person, when they're 15 years old in their Baptist church, and they go to the altar, and they accept the Lord, and they pray the prayer, and they're sincere, and then 20 years later, they lose interest, they're hanging around the wrong group, they stop praying, they stop going to church, they start living for the devil, they lose all appetite for spiritual things. Are they saved based upon what happened when they were 15? In their heart, through their choices, they've chose to love someone else. They have no love for the Lord anymore. How can you say, well, but, you know, they prayed this prayer? I think it's a very dangerous, convoluted teaching. And then, you know, the answer I often get, and I'm trying to be sensitive because I used to go to Baptist church, the answer I get is, well, then they weren't really saved. Well, what kind of security is that then? How do the ones who say I've been saved know that they're really saved? So there really is no security in that idea. But, you know, whosoever, we can have security as Christians, just like two people getting married can have security. If you've got trust and you got faith and you love each other, then you know that your relationship's going to be secure. And we never have to doubt God's love. Even in a marriage, you know, people are human and they can make mistakes and you might need a prenuptial agreement. But you don't need that with God because he will never betray you. He says, "I will never leave you." The dangerous party in the love relationship with God is not God. It's us. We are the ones who fail. So once a person accepts the Lord, we don't ever have to worry about God letting go of us. It's just a question, will we turn away from him? But he cannot force us to love him. Forced love is not love.
Right. And I just want to say one thing before I let you go. The part about that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, any man should boast. But they say that's about works if we say that we have to hold on to that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
How do you separate that from, you know what I'm
saying? Well, we're saved entirely by grace, but, you know, the Bible's pretty clear that real faith will be seen in choices that we make to follow the Lord. You know, with the scripture that I opened with, Jesus said, "The wise man builds on the rock, the fool builds on the sand." What is the difference between the wise man and the fool? Jesus said, "He that hears these words of mine and does them, he's building on the rock. He that hears them and does not do them, he's building on the sand." The difference between the saved and the lost is not the storm. The storm comes to both groups. Both groups build a house. Both groups hear the word of the Lord. One does it, one does not do it. That's the difference. That's why the Lord Jesus said, many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but they that do the will of my Father in heaven. So if we really love him, you know, the Bible says, if you have faith, then show me. It should be seen in the life. Hey, I appreciate, I'm sorry, go ahead.
It's conditional. That's basically saying it is conditional.
Well, it's conditional on believing. And real believing is going to be seen in action. You don't believe with your mouth. You believe with your life. You see what I'm saying? You believe with your heart, and your life will demonstrate a changed heart.
Right.
So that's, you got to get the horse in front of the cart on that one. All right, going to keep moving and talking now to, how do you say your name, Slider?
That's right, Slider. How are you doing?
Good. And your question?
Fine. I admire you very much. My question is, will gays and dogs, irrational animals, will they go to heaven? And is there any Bible references that the Bible mentions will not go to heaven? Now, the gays are the ones I'm talking about, the ones that abstain from their practices, but they're still gays.
All right, well, let's separate the two, if you don't mind. I hate to bunch them both in the same answer. If people have effeminate temptations and tendencies, they're being tempted sexually with the same sex, but they're not practicing. I think that's what I'm hearing you say. These are people who have those temptations, but they're not practicing. They're not fulfilling the temptation or the tendency. Well, there are people. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
They're abstaining from their practices.
All right.
They're still gays.
All right. Yeah, I understand that. If a person is living a Christian life, but they're struggling with a temptation that they know is out of harmony with God's will, well, that would be the same as a person who is struggling with a temptation to commit adultery and they're married. It's a heterosexual temptation, but they're resisting the temptation. There's a verse in, let me see here. Such were some of you. This is where I need Pastor Ross. I'm looking up a verse here. Found it. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let me read this to you, and I think it is a pretty good slam dunk for the question you're asking here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, and that word is homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He said, some of you were effeminate, homosexuals. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. So there are people who have struggled with those tendencies that will obviously be forgiven and be saved. That's the good news. Now, on the other side of your question was the part you're asking, will there be dogs or pets in heaven? Well, we know there will be dogs in heaven. The Lord is going to save pets from earth, and they're going to receive everlasting life. You know, there's no real clear scripture on that. It doesn't seem that there's anything in the Bible that tells us that the Lord died to save the souls of our pets. But it certainly would not be a problem for the Lord to resurrect, beloved animals. You know, all things are possible with God. You just can't really point to a scripture that says that. Hopefully that helps a little bit. Going to talk next to Miriam. And she's also listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Welcome, Marion. You're on the air.
Oh, God bless you, Pastor Doug. I would like to ask you a question that I was listening to a little earlier.
Okay.
Before Adam and Eve, the morning star was Lucifer.
Right.
And as I was reading little by little, he became very proud and, let's say, a little big for his britches. And then he had some other angels that really wanted to overthrow the Lord. Why didn't the Lord, knowing how evil and destructful he is, why didn't the Lord just kill the dragon? Let's put it that way.
All right. Why didn't the Lord kill Lucifer right away when he began to rebel? Well, Lucifer was very clever in his politicking up in the kingdom. He was saying, you know, God isn't fair, and he's putting these requirements on us that are unjust, and he's using force. And the devil was accusing God of being forceful. If the Lord had just snapped his fingers and exterminated Satan, many of the beings in the universe would begin to have questions, say, you know, Lucifer spoke up and said, spoke his mind and he was killed. Maybe he was telling the truth. Maybe God isn't all that good. The Lord had to allow Lucifer to reveal his true character. I hope that helps, Mary, and we're going to see if we can get one more caller before we run out of time. Talking with James, who's calling from Seattle, Washington. Welcome, James. We've got about 2 minutes for your question.
Well, thanks for taking my call, Doug, and I'll try and keep it quick. I had a question regarding, it's in the New Testament. I can't quote any verse or chapter, but it's referring to, there'll be, it's referring to sheep, and it's referring to there'll be other sheep.
John 10, verse 16.
There you go.
And other sheep I have that will not are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
There you go.
Are you wondering who the other sheep are?
Yeah, exactly. Any enlightenment?
Yeah, well, keep in mind, Jesus, his ministry was almost 100% among Jews. All the 12 apostles were initially Jews. They thought that it was just Jews that were going to hear about Jesus and accept him as the Messiah. Christ was trying to say, no, I'm going to surprise you guys. The gospel is not just for Jews. It's going to go to the Gentiles. And the day is coming when there's going to be a lot more Gentiles in the church than Jews. I've got other sheep. They're going to hear my voice. And that's what in Acts chapter 10, Peter was shocked that Jesus told him to go preach to a Gentile. But gradually, they finally broke out of their shell and they went to these other sheep. So I hope that helps a little bit. Oh, friends, I wish we had more time. And if you did not get your question in tonight, I pray that you'll don't give up on us. Give us another chance. By the grace of God, we'll be back next Sunday. That's why we do this program. We want to have people develop strength and confidence of faith in the Word of God. It is the unchanging truth. And this truth is going to set you free. We say that every week, friends. Keep in mind, we are entirely a faith-based ministry. And you'll learn a lot more about what Amazing Facts has to offer. You can listen to these programs, watch our TV programs, get a log. Go to amazingfacts.org to find out more about the Tree of Life. Remember, friends, it's all about Jesus. He's the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.